As you get older, you consider, what will my legacy be? Maybe you don't consider that. Very few of us begin life thinking, what will my legacy be? But when you get older, you start thinking, what will I be known for? What will I be remembered for? We had a graduation party years ago in a church in the youth group, and I had each of them write what would be their epitaph. Write your eulogy. When it's all said and done, what do you want people to have known about you, to have felt from you? Because if you know where you're going, you might have a greater likelihood of getting there, not just willy-nilly here and there. So, I just said that. Within these inspired writings are small, mighty directives for wise living. Solomon was described as the wisest man on earth at this time. What was his? You remember his great test of wisdom? Yeah. These two women came and one of them said, "That's my baby." And the other one said, "No, it's my baby." He said, "Cut the baby in half and give each of them half a baby." The true mother said, "No, no, no, let her have it." And he said, "Nope, you get the baby." Kind of dangerous, but clever. But as we look at these, I want us to focus on chapter 3. Because sometimes it's like bumper sticker Christianity. You know, when you boil it all down to just a few words, and whereas I am not a man of few words, I am a man of few memory. And maybe they can kind of stick in your head too. I've kind of taken this whole chapter and divided it into 9 or 10 different headings of these proverbs. The first is this: benefit to the person who values God's word. As I told Connor and then dittoed for Josh, you can throw this in the back of your car and the outside will wear out before the inside. You can use it as something to stack something on, or you can take it and embrace it and value it and make it a part of who you are. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, and I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to God's word." There happens to be 31 Proverbs, which very beautifully fits into reading one chapter each day, every month. There's also 150 Psalms if you want to read 5 of those a day and get your nourishment that way. But the benefit to the person who reads and values God's word is this. Chapter 1. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace will they add to you." Let your heart keep my commands. There are a lot of things that we are coerced, encouraged, and forced to do that may look like commands. It may be at your job. It may be in the military. It may be on an athletic team. And this is what you have to do, and you do it because you have to. We used to always have this discussion with children. "I got to go to church." "What did you say?" "No, you get to go to church." Which was really powerful and meaningful to these young children. But it was trying to instill in them something. It's not a have to, it's a get to. Most commands are have to's. But as Solomon writes, he says, "Do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." If it's a have to, if it's a must do, it's a head thing. If it's a get to, it's a heart thing. Subtle word shift, but I think very meaningful in how you approach God's direction. And then he gives the promise, for length of days and long life and peace will they add to you. This is a generality. We do know of people who have honored and followed God who have died at a young age. But by and large, if you will value the Word of God, obey it from your heart, God will bless your life. That's not just for students. It's for the rest of us. Value the Word of God. Then some things to remember He gives us. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Things to remember. What did he say up there? Let's do a little inductive Bible study. What did he say here to remember? Mercy and truth. His law, his commands. Certainly. Do not forsake mercy and truth. Did you ever play that game, Mercy? Anybody? Huh? Pardon? Not willingly. You put your hands like this on another person's hands like that and you try to bend them back. Or if you're quick and easy, you go like this right here and then you got them. And then they cry what? Mercy. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's not what I'm talking about. But you'll remember now. Mercy and truth. Don't let them forsake you. The way that mercy and truth forsakes you is if you don't value them and if you don't pursue them. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. I think it's so wonderful how contemporary the Bible can be. When Solomon wrote this, they wrote on tablets. What do many people have today? Because of, tablets. See? Same thing. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about the tablet of your heart. Because here's the thing. Your heart is a soft muscle. And I understand the difference between the heart and the mind. But things get imprinted there. And I rather think neurologists or psychologists might say that once it's in your head, it's always there. The problem is with retrieval. What are you going to imprint your heart with? It needs to be what God says. Bind it about your neck. What does that mean? Somebody help me. You're going to have to help me. I'm struggling today. Carry it with you. Absolutely. Some of you have different ornamentation around your neck. You have jewelry around your neck. You've got chains and cords and all kinds of things holding something that is meaningful to you. And so Solomon writes and says, if mercy and truth are meaningful to you, you will ornament yourself with them. I kind of went the other direction on the whole bind it about your neck. I thought it would be there as a collar on a dog. If lost, return to... Or, yes, I've had my shots. So not only is it an ornamentation and a decoration, it's also an identification. And if you want to take it a little bit further, what usually is attached to a dog's collar? A leash. So it is how God connects with us through mercy and truth, and that's going to be the last slide I show you after a while, that at where He guides us and also restricts us from those things that might harm us. He says the result of having mercy and truth is you will find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. How many of you who run a business or you're a supervisor want to hire someone who is a liar? No, you want truth. How many of you want to hire someone who is always critical and judgmental and harsh? He says what he says. Okay, we're going to hurry up. Integrate the Word of God into your life and mercy and truth will not forsake you. Here's another bumper sticker for you. God is bigger than you. Michael Crawford was a great friend of mine in Siloam Springs. He's a fireman now, by the way. Yeah. Sorry, catch up. And he had a real struggle with who God was. And a statement that he made to me that I thought was very revealing, he said, "You know, I figured out that there is a God, and it's not me. God is bigger than you." Listen to what he says. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding." Why? Because your own understanding is a poor prop. It is a weak and unstable crutch to lean on. And in doing that, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. Acknowledging Him and directing your path means, it says this, "Lord, what will you have me do? Where will you have me go? Do not be wise in your own eyes." Why? Because you can only see a certain distance in front of you. But God sees it all. "Fear the Lord and depart from evil." I'm going to have to hurry because we're almost out of time. Wait, we've got lunch here today. We don't have to beat any other congregation to the buffet. But fear the Lord and depart from evil. And it will be what? Health to your flesh, strength to your bones. Yeah, that's real. God and wealth. I'm sure Connor and Josh are going into their selected fields because it is something that they have an ability in, a talent for, or maybe a passion for. But I'm pretty sure they don't plan to do it for nothing. You hope to make some bank? Get a buck or two? Connor's, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, what does God say about your money? Does God care about money? Can I tell you that Jesus gave more teachings on money than He did heaven or hell? Do you know why? Because every nerve in the body runs to the wallet. Tell me it's not true. Tell me it's not true. Because that's who we are. That's where we live. He said, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." I'm not going to spend a time here on my sermon on the amount, but I'm going to tell you this. If you will honor God by obeying Him as far as tithes and offerings, God is no man's debtor. It's not just for you. It's for the kingdom. I'm just telling you, God has demonstrated His faithfulness to me in the area of finances, and I'm not selling nothing or trying to have a seminar, as strongly as He has in any other way. Because it's not about the tithe, it's about the trust. It's not about the offering, it's about the obedience. It's about whether you belong to Him. And how you demonstrate that. Enough of that. When God gets your attention, have any of you ever had a parent get your attention? Talk to me. Name some ways that parents or authority figures get your attention. Smack your head. A pinch to the ear. Your middle name. Huh? How many of you have heard the whole of your name? Did they give you that when they wanted to give you a present? Or when you were walking toward them? Yeah. How else did they get your attention? Whistle. Hey. You do something. God gets your attention too. And can I tell you this? He knows your whole name. And by the way, a little eschatology here. He's got a new one for you later. Okay? When God gets your attention, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction." I'm going to tell you. I was raised by my grandparents. And I really don't know how to say this and it not sound poor. But I don't know that I was really raised by my grandparents as much as I was allowed to grow up. Does that make sense? Now, I've been dusted off before. But their expectations of me were not as great as my expectation has been of my children. I never had a curfew. Of course, my town closed down at 10, so it wasn't really necessary. But never had a curfew. I was very seldom told no in my memory. So I'm not a big fan of being told no. Does anybody love that? When somebody says, uh-uh, stop it. That's how I correct my granddaughter. Uh-uh, stop it. And I know I'm going to get some instruction on that later, what I should be doing to her. But because that's just like a reset button. You know the reset button on your computer? I really don't like to be chastened, child trained. I really don't like his correction. But sometimes God has to get my attention. Because for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just like a father and the son in whom he delights. We talked about parenting in different classes that I've done. And you have the authoritative parenter, who's every child's a nail and every act is a hammer. Then you have the laissez-faire parent with, I don't know, just whatever you think, you know. And then you've got the biblical parent who sets limits and has expectations based on the child's growth and all those kinds of things. But if nobody ever tells you no, they don't really care about you. If you're getting into danger and nobody says, stop, there's a car coming, I don't care if you live or die. If they don't tell you no, don't eat that worm, whatever it is. I don't know. They don't care about your digestion. God loves us and He corrects us. And the writer of Hebrews said, no chastening for the moment seemeth joyous. Have any of you ever been disciplined in whatever fashion you were disciplined, all the way from a pinch to a grounding to a right 100 times, I will not eat worms, or a corner setting or a nose in the chalkboard, or maybe dusted off a little bit and said, oh, that was good. I love that. When can we do that again? I don't know those kids. I certainly wasn't that kid. But there is a benefit to correction. You learn, you grow, you become a considerate human being. When God corrects you, it is not a sign of His anger. It is a sign of His love. You just have to learn that. We're going to have to hurry up. Product of wisdom. Yeah, too many verses to put up here, so I'm just going to read them for you in 13 through 24. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. All the things that you desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. In her ways, her being wisdom, so full. Her ways are of pleasantness, all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. By His knowledge, the depths were broken up and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, for they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. That's an awful lot of good stuff that wisdom does. You got words like happy, peace, life, safety, fearlessness. And all this, let me tell you something, guys. When it comes to the end, having happiness, just having some peace, having life, living safely, and not being fearful is worth more than you can ever imagine. Those don't look like things that we pursue when we're young, because when I was young, I didn't think about this stuff. So I can kind of quote David and say, I was young and now I'm old. And not as old as Shelbert, but I'm, old. He loves his age, so I'm going to honor him for it. The hoary head. But she is more precious. This wisdom and the products of this wisdom are more beneficial to you than
a whole lot of stuff.
The key to anxiety. Have you ever been anxious? Have you ever been nervous? Have you ever been fearful and afraid? He says, do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. The idea of a snare catching an animal. Confidence. Trust. Knowing that God loves you. You need to take that with you when you leave home. Because I'm going to tell you, there's going to be some people out there that do not love you. There's going to be some people out there that just want you for what they can get out of you. Or what you can do for them. It's not a pleasant thing. Paying your debts. Do not withhold good from them to whom it is due, when it is the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back tomorrow, I'll give it to you when you have it with you. That's a money thing. That's a, I owe you grain, I owe you grease, I owe you money. And he comes and says, you ready to pay me now? No, I'll come back tomorrow. But you've got it right there. I know, but come back tomorrow. That's what insurance companies do. Just kidding. Not really. Every day they can not pay, they're making money. Pay your debts. Pay your debts. When I was in school, my best friend's name was George Lowell Cavender. Okay? We called him Lowell. When we were in the sixth grade, he had a checkbook. Because he raised pigs and had proceeds from pig raising. I didn't have a checkbook till I was out of high school. And although Miss Karen Allred did her very best to teach me accounting on those big green ledger things, I didn't know how to take care of my money. Never had any money. Take care of your money, guys. And I'll give you the advice my grandmother Fudge gave me. Two things. She said, if you have your health, you have everything. That really sunk into me at 18 years old. Just telling you, it didn't. But she also said this, if you take care of the pennies, the dollars will take care of themselves. I will tell you this, it's a lot easier to make a debt than to pay a debt, so make a debt cautiously and pay your bills. Living among others. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. As we live among others, we need to live well among them. We need to get along. Are you going to live in the dorm, Josh? Are you going to live in some group housing thing? Yeah. It's going to be different than living with your brothers. Or your dad or your mom. You're going to have to get along with your neighbors. There's wisdom in that. And there's goals for there. Solomon says, get along with your neighbors. Now, of course, he's talking about the kings that followed him in the neighboring nations. But don't just pick a fight for a fight. He also gives here instruction for differences in world views. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The world is different out there than it is here. Jesus told his disciples in the upper room that the Gentiles desire to have dominion over one another, but with you it will not be so. If any man will be great, let him be your what? Servant. Understand, there are differences in the worldview between a Christian and a non-Christian. He goes on to talk about the result of this. The curse of the Lord is upon the house of the wicked, but He blesses the home of the just. Anybody want a blessed home? Yeah. Surely He scorns the scornful, gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but the shame shall be the legacy of fools. What do you want your legacy to be? You get to choose. There are a lot of things in our lives we have no choice over. But you get to choose your legacy. It's all about how you handle yourself and your relationship with God. How you embrace and obey God and follow Him. Last slide. Mercy and truth. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Sometimes mercy and truth seem like opposite things. Like when someone comes out and say, how do you like my hair? And it may not really be attractive. Are you truthful? Or are you merciful? My quick answer is, that sure is hair. Both truthful and merciful. Let me explain a couple things for you. I've got both of the things up on the wall. Truth and mercy met on the cross of Jesus Christ. The truth was that sin must be punished. The soul that sins, it shall die. There's none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is what? Absolutely. So the truth is, sin must be dealt with. It must be punished. Mercy is that God loves you so much, He doesn't want to have to punish you eternally for your sin. So His mercy sent His Son Jesus, the incarnation of Himself, and Jesus accepted your punishment. Truth and mercy go very well together. Better than chips and dip, biscuits and gravy, cinnamon rolls and coffee. My big three. They fit well together. So this morning I need to ask you, what about the truth of your life? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you know that your sins have been forgiven and that heaven awaits you? If you don't know that, you can know that today. That's not up to anybody else. That's up to you. Because in the mercy and compassion and grace of God, He has provided you a way to heaven. We were talking about graduation sometime this week. I was with someone. And I made the statement that I graduated in the top 5% of the bottom half of my class. Do the math. I did. Part of my graduation, I'm confident, was grace. Some of it, I'm sure, wasn't truth. Someone said of God that He doesn't grade on the curve. He grades on the cross. So as you look at your life, do you know the Lord? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? Have you been born again? If not, today could be your day. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, help us to be wise parents and children. Help us to realize the reality of life, the brevity of life, and to realize that a life lived without You is not a life well lived. We thank You that You came to give abundant life. We thank You that You came to give eternal life. We ask Your blessings on our graduates today and their families. This is a milestone, but they've still got life to live. So Father, bless them in such a way that they hunger for You, and that they will embrace Your Word, make time spent with You in prayer and reading their Bibles a regular thing, so that they can have all the benefits that Solomon talked about. Thank You, Lord, for this day. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you're not really sure how to make that happen, you just step out from wherever you are and I'll show you in the Scripture what you must do to be saved. Maybe you're already a Christian, but there's a burden on your heart that you really want to pray about, and you just kind of feel like maybe right up here at the front would be the place for you and God to do some business today. Maybe it's a challenge that you're facing. Maybe it's a sin that you're confessing. Or whatever it is for you today, won't you come?